Awesome. So we've been talking about the end of days, the last few weeks, talking about the end of the world, Jesus coming back, and this will be interesting tonight. I don't have my iPad because I've been camping and battery's flat. So we're going to try and run it off the iPhone and little screen. We'll see how that goes. And we've been talking about not so much about the time of it, but God's more interested in the who than the when, that he's more interested in working out the end of time in regards to Christ returning and coming back and our interaction with him. And we spoke about that we can be sure of it. We can be definitely sure that he's coming back for us, that he loves us. We spoke last week about the fact of talking about death and what's going to happen after that with the resurrection and our spiritual bodies, that God's going to give us a body that's both spiritual but still have the natural glory. And but mainly got to last week about the point that we really need our lives sorted out before we die. Because once we sow that seed of our bodies in the ground, that's it, and that's the tree that's going to be produced. And so we need to really sort ourselves out. This has got an interesting hum to it. Everywhere I walk, that's okay. And so we're talking about death. I just thought I'd lighten the scene with some interesting comments about death. There was a wife, and she was listening to her late husband's will, and he always promised that he would mention her in the will. And so the executor read it out, and it said, "My dear wife, I always said I'd mention you in my will, so hi, Beryl. I'm leaving everything to the cat." There's a middle-aged lady who hadn't looked after her body, and she had this near-death experience, and she heard the voice of God say, "It's okay, you're going to go back, you're going to live, and you're going to live another 30 years. She thought, this is fantastic. Went and had some surgery done, some plastic surgery, nip tucks and facelifts and Botox and everything. And then she went out playing tennis. And as she was playing tennis, got hit by a lightning bolt and died and encountered God and said, "Hey, what's going on here? I thought you said I had 30 years left to live." And he, "Oh, sorry, is that you? I didn't realize." that's not funny. There's a rich businessman on holidays, and he had his butler. His butler sent him a text message and said, "Your cat's dead." And so he calls the butler and goes, "That's just terrible. How could you tell me like that? That's such a terrible way to hear that my cat's dead. That really upsets me. I'm really, really sad." A better way would have been to send me a text and said, "The cat's on the roof." And then a couple of hours later, send me a text and say, "The cat's fallen off the roof." And then send me a text saying, "Oh, we've taken him to the vet and not sure." And then maybe later on, tell me that the cat has passed away. And so the butler goes, "Okay, I understand. And so the businessman gets back to his trip, and the next morning wakes up to a text message on his phone, "Your mother is on the roof." So anyway, we're going to talk a bit about that, the ends and the connection between it all, and we're not there yet. One of the questions that really has come up for me in looking at all this is, what happens to us between the time we die and when Christ comes back? And there's a whole bunch of stuff in that and a whole heap of things that I didn't get the opportunity to really explore as thoroughly as I'd like to this week, so I'll get to that next time. But what I just want to touch on this week is the fact that Christ gives dividing points. When Christ first came, he gave a dividing point, BC, AD, Anno Domini, before Christ. When he comes back, it's going to be the same. There's going to be a dividing point between the time before and everything after will change. This is weird. BC, AD is I don't know if you guys know what's going on at the moment in the curriculum in Australia, but they're trying to wipe out Anno Domini. Trying to get rid of in the year of our Lord and change it with CE, common era. And I think this is really something we need to fight about. We really need to fight this, because the reality is our time has been defined by the Lord. History is defined by his coming, and a small group of secularists, in fact, secularism has been the smallest group of people in the world forever. They're just such a small percentage of people. In fact, most people believe that there is life after death. We've spoken of Hindus, Islam, Greeks, they had Hades, something you had to go down and put two copper coins on your eyes so Sharon would let you across the river and then in, to get into Tarsus. And then even in Tarsus, the whole thing was just terrible. Like, you just suffered. And the only way you could get some relief is when people had blood spilled when they were defending your name. And the only time you get... Other than that, it was just painful. Egyptians, apparently the oldest people that they found to believe in life after death, 4,500 years ago, they found corpses in the graves with prayers written in their tombs, all facing west, which is where the Egyptians believe that you will go west when you die. And then obviously it grew and grew into the pharaohs, and they had the pyramids and their tombs built right underneath, and all sorts of things adorned them. Plato was a philosopher a long, long time ago, and he said this: the soul of a man is immortal and imperishable. What he looked at is he looked right around the world to every known nation, and everyone had this idea that there was life after death, and he pretty much came up to the conclusion, and people still think so today, if the majority of people believe it, there's something that's innate within us to believe that. And so, therefore, it has to be the case. I mean, much like love, love is a weird thing. It's another instance that it's eternal. It's beyond us. Love doesn't get stopped at the grave. We continue to love even when people pass away. Love is not defeated by death. Love is, goes beyond it. It shows. We talk it like true love forever. I will love you eternally. All these things point to the fact that there is an eternity. Anyway, secularists are trying to prevail, and pretty much because of the modern scientific method that says that if you can't reproduce it measurably, it can't be done, it can't be checked. And so they're trying to say that there's no resurrection and afterlife, but I haven't seen a second Big Bang. I haven't seen a second evolution of humans, and God continually does a new thing. But before I really jump that far, I want to get to a new scripture. I've been in Thessalonians for a bit. I want to go to 2 Peter. Let's start from chapter 3, verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And tonight I want to draw that point in time and sort of jump in a hot air balloon and jump to it. And really from that point we can look forward, we can look backwards, we can either look forward into what is to come after he returns or backwards into what happens before that. I want to look backwards tonight, right into the times of even just after he passed, because he said, above all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers will come. And that question rings out and has rung out for a long time. If Jesus is coming back, where is he? If he's coming back, why isn't he here yet? What's going on? And it's not just something that we face today, in fact, but secularists, they ring that question and they fell through. If he's coming back, surely the world's bad enough? Surely there's enough decay in the world? Surely there's enough pain in the world that he has to have come back already? Why hasn't he come back? Jesus pointed out, people in Jesus, the apostles, they were saying this. Jesus pointed out a few things that needed to happen for him to come back. He said the Holy Spirit had to come, the gospel be preached to the whole world, Peter must die, Jerusalem must fall, great apostasy, which means that a whole heap of people falling away from faith, and Christ must be absent for a long time. Now, in reality, all these things happened within a generation of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit came 10 days after Jesus ascended, 50 days after he died. The gospel was preached to the whole world as they knew it then, the whole Roman Empire knew. Peter died. Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. A whole bunch of people fell away from faith, and Christ had been absent for a long time. The reality is all these things had happened within a generation of the resurrection. And so people started asking, why hasn't he come? What's going on? In fact, the biblical writers, they believed it. Paul, we can see there that he believed. It's like, we who will be here when he comes back. Peter was even thinking he'd be here when he comes back and I'll be here. But then they started thinking later in their writings, hang on, no, we've got to die. Okay, we're not going to be around. And so the apostles were martyred, and people still believed because John was still alive. And one of the things going around was that John wouldn't die. And then John died. And at that point, a whole bunch of people stopped believing in Christ. They stopped believing that he was coming back because they all believed that John was meant to still be alive. And so there was this huge turning away from the faith. And we still have that same voice today. If he's coming back, where is he? If he's coming back, why hasn't he come? And this is what Peter said. They're going to scoff. They're going to say this. And not only that, they're going to say, hang on, but it can't happen. I love Peter's response to it. He's like, hey, what do you mean nothing new can happen? Hang on. What about creation? Things were created. God made something out of nothing. And hang on, he did something new then. It hadn't rained before, and then it rained and destroyed the whole world. God's into doing new things and constantly doing new things and doing new things again and the new things again and new things again. So we go, okay, but when? When is it all going to happen? And Peter goes on, well, a day to God is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is to a day. A lot of people take that phrase and try and apply it to Genesis. And grab this phrase and whack it on Genesis and go, okay, the world was created in 7 days, so therefore we're only going to have 7,000 years on the planet. And hang on, well, the sun was made on the fourth day, and that represents when Jesus came, 4,000 years into it. And so then we've got 2,000 years, and then he's going to return, and then we're going to have 1,000 years of rest. And they applied out. It's a nice little theory, but I don't know if that's really what he was talking about, because God is eternal. God was before time. God doesn't operate in time, and that is really impossible for us to understand, because the first time happened when he said, let there be light, and then there was light and there was time at the same time. Before that, there was no time, there was no waiting or patience, and I guess this really affects how we spend eternity as well, but I don't want to get into that. Is it going to be a forever and ever, or is it going to be a state of being that we just are and going with him? But different people try and understand time. Primitive cultures aren't like us. We seem to run around really fast going, okay, time's running out, we've got to get everything done. We've got to get everything done today. Today it's all in, and we've got to fill our lives as best we can. And in the West, we've got clocks everywhere. I've got a clock up in front of my face. It's on my phone. We were camping this weekend, and people kept asking, what's the time? I'm like, we're camping. Are you hungry? Then it's time to eat. Are you tired? It's time to sleep. Like, is it dark? Then it's time to turn a light on or light the fire. We seem to be run by this concept of time, but primitive cultures don't have time. They just do life. And there was no time really found in their cultures. Greeks, there was a Greek way of thinking that thought time was 10,800 years, and then it would repeat. and then repeat again. There's some Chinese things that it was 135,350 years, and then it would repeat and repeat again. And I guess this is like the whole idea that the Big Bang will expand, 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 and eventually will retract and get to the Big Crunch and everything implode back in on itself. The other thing we can think of is, okay, if time's infinite, what's actually moving? We keep thinking we're moving through time, or time's moving past us. Our time keeps passing by. It's flying by. We were out on the Lake Wivenhoe yesterday and on kayaks most of the day. And as you go along, and I don't know if you've noticed this, as you go along, you see the same thing on the highway, but as you travel along, it looks like all the mountains are passing you. Everything passes you, but then you think, hang on a sec, I'm not staying still. I'm moving past them. Is time operating the same way? Actually, we got chased by cows yesterday. It was so much fun. We were kayaking across, and we were in this campsite, and there were cows across the other way. And so Shep and I decided to go for a paddle with our boys and head right over to the other side of the lake, and there was a cow there, and it took off. And the ones with the big things, Drought Masters, well, they're big cows. And so we walk up probably a couple of hundred meters to the top of the hill, and then the rest of the cows are there, and there's a few hundred of them, and looking around, and they just look at us and went, oh, this is interesting, and just kept looking at us. And then all the girl cows had horns. It was really weird. Cows with horns, and there was a couple of bulls there. Then all of a sudden, these cows that were a bit quiet under the tree started moving towards us. We went, oh, this isn't good. Then the cows that were down in the valley started coming up, went, this really isn't good. We've got little kids with us. So we start moving and turn around and start walking back. Then I look over my shoulder and 50 cows are following us. And then all the cows are following us. And we look over our shoulder. We move to the edge of the cliff to go, if they're going to come near us, they'll fall off. We didn't want to run because we didn't want to spook them, nor do we want to spook our kids and make them afraid of cows for the rest of their life. So we're walking back to the canoe. By the time we get into the canoe and on the water, we're probably a meter and a half out from the edge of the bank by the time the cows have actually run to the edge of the bank and then stopped. And I'm glad Josiah doesn't realize the danger he was in, because they were moving by the end of that. But it was so much fun. Yeah, I've never been chased by cows before. And I think they just wanted food, but they're vicious things. And then we found the bull, and his head was huge. And it's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about, other than the fact that is time moving, or are we moving through time? We don't know, but Christianity has given us something, and God has given us something, that time is linear. It has a definite start point, and there's definite points to it. And so we progress along this linear path. But does God operate by it, and is he bound by it? No, because he's eternal and has no ticking clock in front of his face. When he does time, he's not watching a clock and going, hey, I've got to do this by this date. He just is, and existing there with us. But we get to verse 9. Of what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, slow understands slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I was recently reading about some French revolutionaries 400 years ago, and at that time, if you were a Christian and you worshiped publicly, what would happen is you would get beaten up, you get murdered, you get raped, destroyed, and what a whole bunch of people had to flee to the UK, and then they moved on to the US from there. But what there were lots of people that sat there and were praying and going, Lord, bring your judgment now, come back now. And they were sure, because of what was happening, God would rescue them and he would bring it, rain his judgment down on the earth. And just like in Revelation, when John says the blood of the martyrs cries out, and he saw it crying out, when is this going to happen? You know what? I'm so glad that God's patient. I'm so glad, like it says in Revelation there, and it said, the time has not yet come, for there is still more to be added. I'm so glad that 400 years ago he didn't return because of that. I'm so glad because I had a chance to be born and to know Jesus. I'm hoping he doesn't come back in the next little bit, because I want my boys to know him. We're so glad that he is patient with us. There are still long There are still people that are yet to be born that need to know him, to add to the number. He is patient with us. He hasn't brought judgment yet because he just wants to build his family. It said this, the Father is not governed by a rule of haste, but of delay. His choice is not to send Christ back as soon as possible, but rather wait as long as possible. But a time is coming when the church will no longer expand, it says in Matthew, and that he will come and he will hasten the return at that time. So what can we do? Is there anything that we can do about bringing him back, about Christ returning? And in Matthew 24, when Jesus was talking about it, it said this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, it said that one way that the church can actually hasten the return of Christ is to preach the kingdom to all nations. Is to preach the kingdom to all nations. I love this. This is really awesome because it says two things. One, the church will not be destroyed. The church cannot be destroyed, but will last to the very end because right at the very end, the church is still preaching the gospel. And two, it says that all people on the earth will have heard the gospel. Everyone will know the gospel. And I love just the people that have been doing this and going into so many countries and nations. And there was a young man, Jim Elliott, and he was a man that just had a heart for God. And he got asked, are you going to be a preacher? And he said, I don't know, but what I do want is the opportunity to lead someone to Christ. And so he encountered some missionaries from South America. And they'd been in Ecuador and started telling him about these Indian tribes that were there. And he and his wife started hearing about these Indian tribes that were there. And one of the tribes that they were told about that had never heard Jesus is the Orcas. And they're great hunters. They used to go in the jungle with spears and hunt jaguar and use spears and arrows and just kill everything. A weird tribe because they hadn't heard Jesus, but also they just didn't have anything to do with any other tribe. They were vicious. What they would do is they didn't need to recognize you by your face, but they all walked around bare feet. Actually, they all walked around naked and knew people by their footprints. If they saw someone's footprint in the jungle that they didn't know, they would hunt them and kill them. And even so, parents, if they got sick of bringing up their children, they'd just kill them. If someone killed someone in the family, that's okay. The rest would hunt them and kill them. And so there was just this whole thing. They just lived in fear of being killed. They were vicious. But something in Jim and Betty, was his wife, stirred for them, and they wanted to help them. And so several missionaries, after praying and talking, decided to, we're going to reach this tribe. They didn't know how. They were staying with another tribe, and this girl had run away from the Orcas and was there and started teaching them the language of the Orcas. And this is great. And so Jim and a few others came up with this idea, and it was the prompting of God, was to fly over the village in a crop duster plane and lower a bucket down with gifts. And so they lowered this bucket down, and it contained a kettle and some pretty buttons. And when the plane flew over, all the Orcas got scared and ran into their huts. They came back a week later with another bucket. This time they heard the plane and they all ran out. And they kept doing this. And the bucket dropped in the water, and then all of a sudden they saw one of the Indians run in and jump in and splash and grab it and run back out and come excited. And they started flying over, and as they did, they started calling out in their language, we are friends. We are friends. We want to know you. We are friends. We are friends. And they dropped down shirts and knives and all types of things. Eventually, at one point, what happened is the Orcas grabbed the bucket, and then they stuck a necklace in and sent it back up to the plane for the people there. The next time, they put a parrot in the bucket and sent that back up to them. And so they figured, well, we're finally making friendships. This is great. And so talking with their wives, five men decided to build a treehouse on the other side of the river to where the Orcas lived. And they were there, and they kept flying over, come to the river, come to the river, we want to welcome, come to the river. As they flew over, they called this out, and they stayed in their treehouse a couple of days, and eventually one man came out. And he came through the river and started yelling out, welcome, welcome, and they came down and they met him and talked and shared some gifts. And then he went back to the village that day, and they were all excited because they'd talked to him, and they'd lined up to actually meet the village and have the village come out to their treehouse on the Sunday. And so Jim called his wife after the Friday and said, "We're going to have church on Sunday. This is great. We're going to be able to finally share the gospel with these people," because they'd never heard about Jesus. They didn't know him. And so Sunday came. Sunday afternoon went past. Sunday evening went past, and there was no phone call. Monday, a plane was sent out, and they went to the treehouse, found the treehouse, and found the five men dead by spear in the treehouse. As they looked around, they realized that the men actually had guns with them. But, see, what had happened is the orcas had come the night before and were a bit suspicious of them still and come with their spears to kill them. But even though they had guns, they decided, "We're not going to shoot back, because if we do, they'll be scared of us forever. We're just going to allow them to kill us so that someday somebody else may be able to share the gospel." A year later, the wives of a couple of them and a few others met the tribe, were allowed in and shared the gospel with them, and many of them got saved, including the men that had killed them the year before. And this people group that never knew Jesus finally came to knew him, to know him. And I praise God for men and women of that, of faith, that really want to hold this scripture. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. There's people that are trying to add this up and go, "Hang on, okay, how many countries are there? Has every country heard about it? Hang on, there's TV going into all the nations and radio." The real question is that enough? Is that enough? What can we do about the coming back of Christ? But our Crosslink chairman, Brian Medway, was throwing this question around a couple of years back. What does it actually mean to preach the gospel? What does it actually mean when all nations will hear it? How do we know we've adequately preached the gospel? Is radio and TV enough? Do we have to do more? Is it, how many people need to know? Is it just the whole town, or is it just the mayor of the town? Is it every individual? Has it every house? What is the actual gospel? Does it have to have a tangible presence? Does it actually have to have power preach with it? Whatever it is, the call's still the same. Go. Make disciples. Go make disciples. And so Peter says that, hey, the Lord is patient with us because he wants more people to know. He wants more people to know. You know, when Christ comes back, until he comes, there's a few things that we've got. We have hope and assurance that he's coming. We need to have patience, patiently waiting for his return. We need to evangelize the world. But then Peter goes on, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you eagerly wait for the day of God to come. You know, I think this is one of the most important points. I mean, we can get so disillusioned with the fact, hang on, Jesus hasn't come back yet. It doesn't matter what I do today. He's not coming back tomorrow. It's a long way off. I can live however I want. No. Live holy lives with the fear of the Lord. Living as he would have us live each and every day. Allowing him to control our thoughts, our desires. Because what if he comes back tonight? As the preachers used to say. What if Christ was to come back? What if you were to walk out of this building tonight and be hit by a truck? Where would you be? What if you're driving through the roundabout to Hungry Jack's and some hoon was coming the other side of it the wrong way, as often happens, as we all know, and clocks you, flips your car, where would you be? We need to live holy lives. So, you know, I'm constantly talking about the love of God, and God loves us so much and his grace covers us so much, yet at the same time, we're to live holy lives. Is what you're doing making God smile? Is what you're saying making God smile? Is what you're thinking making God smile? Do you think about these questions? I mean, we're not to get bogged down in it then we just let him forgive us and walk in grace. But then we go, Lord, I want to love you I want to live a holy life until you come, each and every day, ready until you come, being merciful, being with you in your love. Now, let's just stand as the worship team comes. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that you are returning for us, that this for us is something to hope in and to expect with great joy. Yet, Lord, because you're returning, there's a response we need. Lord, because you're returning, we need to tell others about it, because the only reason you haven't come yet is because you want the whole world to know. Lord, we want to carry that message. Help us this week, Lord. Open our eyes and see those in our world that don't know you and that we need to be their Jesus. Lord, we want to live holy lives. You say in your word, live a holy life. When you're talking about the venue, the bridesmaids, you're saying that they were ready. They were ready. Lord, we want to live holy lives for you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you come and search us. That you would come and search our hearts as we worship and point out to us things in our lives that we need to get right with you. Now let's just spend some time in worship and just let him just download his love and just point out things to us. And if you need prayer for anything at all, the altar's open tonight. Maybe you need someone to pray with you for some stuff that he points out. Maybe you need some healing tonight. But God just wants to work in our hearts. Now let's just pray.